was this young man who has a child who's about to start Berkeley this fall. How is it possible that this young man has been married 23 years? I am actually quite older than most of you think. At least I hope that's how old you think I am. But I've been married long enough to sense discomfort. And as soon as Pastor Justin was starting to introduce me, I could feel the tension. Wait a minute. We've been practicing this all week. I mean, I know choirs are being forgotten now. More and more congregations have no choirs anymore, but this is ridiculous. In the middle of service, they're going to forget about us. We have not forgotten. Someone remembered you. And my thoughts turn to the fact that there's a whole lot of preparation that God did, and people seem to have just skipped over. You know, I was asked to speak at a retreat, and the theme was the Holy Spirit. And concurrently, Pastor Kathy did instruct Pastor Justin to request a message for today about racial reconciliation, not knowing of the events of this week at all. Just knowing what kind of worship that we were going to have. And as I thought about it, I didn't have to change topics at all. It will still be on the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. But I think that the events of this week, particularly coming on the heels of the events of Baltimore, Ferguson, I can add New York. Many of you didn't get it, but there were events also in Los Angeles this year. We are, as a society, and I hope the church, being confronted with something dark, deep. And quite honestly, I would love to tell you that I have a word from God that will provide us a step-by-step method to resolve all these problems. Here's how we're going to fix it. I just can't. I could also stand here and begin to pontificate what I would do, what we should do politically, and ways in which I would like to see things done here and there. But I won't. But I'll tell you what I am here to do. My prayer is that today's message will offer to all of us a message of hope, a message of hope, a message of renewal, and I want to make it very clear, a message of purpose. Because no scriptural truth should ever be divorced from practice. It shouldn't be skipped over, and that's what I fear has happened. Do you realize, even with the decline of affiliation recently, it's a stunning decline, actually, and yet 70% of the United States population affiliates themselves by their own designation as Christian? Do you realize that? Do you know what it takes, a percentage speaking-wise, of what it takes to shape culture, what the tipping point is? 70% is a landslide. It shouldn't even be close. And so therefore, if this nation, I'm not going to call it a Christian nation, I am saying if this nation is populated by those who declare themselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, 70%, 7 out of 10 people that you will meet on the streets, someone has skipped over something, is what I'm saying. Even in the face of the enormity of a problem, systemic poverty, racism, classism, social injustice, we should never feel powerless to bring God's healing to it. That's what I'm talking about when I say I offer a message of hope, renewal. But please understand, it is a message of purpose. For the church has to understand that we're skipping over something. Today's passage comes to us during the season of Pentecost. I see that you have your paraments up for it. And we read about the day of Pentecost. For many in the church, Pentecost is associated with the Christian calendar. And yet many of you would know that Pentecost is actually a Jewish holiday. That's right. It's a Jewish holiday. Pentecost was just the Greek name for 50 days. And it was the, of course, during the first century, the lingua franca of that society was Greek. And so they celebrated Pentecost, but it was a Jewish festival. It was the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew, Shavuot. And it was celebrated 7 weeks after Passover. And it was a harvest festival as well. And you might find it as the day of first fruits in the Old Testament here and there. Yet the most significant theological association that Pentecost has with the Jewish faith is its association with the giving of the law, specifically the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. That is the day in which the Jews celebrate the day on which God gave Moses the law. And so faithful Jews from the exile on celebrated Pentecost as the day in which the law was given. And so you have to understand that for the disciples of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the pouring out, the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel on the day of Pentecost, the significance would not have been missed. You see, to them, they understood that as Moses gave to the people of God, Israel, the law of God, Jesus now gives to his people, the disciples of Jesus Christ. And indeed, the promise is for all flesh. Make available to the entire world the Spirit of God. And so, as such, the coming of the Holy Spirit signifies something. And I want to talk about three significant newnesses that will come about because of the coming of the Spirit. The first is that the coming of the Holy Spirit signifies a new covenant. The coming of the Holy Spirit signifies a new covenant. Remembering the very words of Jesus at the Last Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The coming of the Holy Spirit is the confirmation of this new covenant. Now, what's the significance? Why have a new covenant? Well, let me backtrack a little bit. What's a covenant? Well, a covenant can be likened to a contract, and yet it's far deeper. It's about a relationship. It's the way in which God and humanity, and more specifically, his people, are to relate with one another, and how we are to deal with one another and with God. And the thing is, the old covenant, the Mosaic law, had two quite problematic issues. And I don't mean to seem pejorative, I just want to just define it. It had two quite problematic issues with the Mosaic law. The first is that it was really a covenant with the Jewish people, and therefore was by and large relegated to an ethnic group. Now, we do know in history there were moments of conversions and certain aliens could become Jewish, but by and large, it was one of an ethnic group. For example, think of the sign of the covenant of the Mosaic law. It's circumcision. That's the sign. That sign represents something. Good signs always represent something. It is to say that all that flows out of me will be declared holy to the Lord. But notice that it is bound in the flesh. It's patriarchal. It is tribal. That's what we have to understand about the Mosaic law. But the second issue was even more of an issue. You see, the old covenant was actually a defective system. And we find out in the New Testament, it was purposely so. You see, the Old Covenant was really never meant to be an end-all. The Apostle Paul likened it to a nanny. The law served its role in helping the people of God to a certain point, but then in the fullness of time, the Bible says, it no longer was needed. In fact, the main lesson we are to gain from the law was that we were in desperate need of something other than the law. We needed grace. For what the law taught us was that we were not able to keep covenant. The law always led to sin and therefore death. As the great novel by Joseph Conrad, The Heart of Darkness, reminds us all, that we all, each and every one of us, has a heart that is stained with a deep sin. It cannot be purged through education or refinement. You know what's interesting? In the aftermath of the murders in South Carolina, I read a recent article that did a study among the millennials. You know, they're the youngest, the hippest, the millennials, on their prejudice. And it was found out that after these many decades of education and television shows and rainbow coalitions and all of Dora the Explorer, all of these other programming, that really it has not made that significant of a difference in the prejudicial biases of our society. Did you know that? It's frightening. It's made a difference of maybe 3%. These many years. I know one thing. They can make a new and improved tide, but they will not make a new and improved person. Not through any of our programming, not through a politician's programming. Therefore, what was desperately needed was an absolute new thing. New covenant. A new covenant no longer based on the law, but a brand new one. And this indeed, the new covenant was given by God, this new covenant in Jesus Christ. And this new covenant is confirmed in the giving of Christ's Holy Spirit. This is what Romans 8, 1 through 4 says. I'd like you to listen really carefully. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the law rooted in the flesh really amounted to a law of sin and death. And really, that old covenant had no capacity to free us from this vicious cycle because we all were sinners. But what the old law was powerless to do, the new law, as it were, this new covenant in the Spirit of Christ, was indeed able to do. How so? It set us free from sin and death by the saving work and the grace of Jesus Christ. Because this new covenant in Christ's blood represents an actual whole new life, life eternal. Therefore, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost signifies a second thing. The second thing that the coming of the Holy Spirit signifies is it signifies new life. Brand new life. You know, I noticed that during the announcements, Pastor Justin said that we're all given these tickets, meal tickets, and then you write a new name. I think that's a great program. I think one of the lay leaders had that suggestion. That's a great way of getting to know people. But I looked in my bulletin, and I didn't have a meal ticket. I have no capacity to get lunch, even if I tried. No lunch for you. We all, apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have no ability. We don't. We're all depraved. But I want to caution us against whittling down the universal significance of this event into some sort of personal, mystical moment or personal salvation, although it is all of that. This is not merely individualistic revival, no. The coming of the Holy Spirit signifies an entire new beginning for the entire world. Lest we think that the Spirit's outpouring is meant as some sort of personal renewal program, we need to look carefully at the language here, the cosmic language associated with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The sun, moon, think about that. He's calling all of it to witness. This is a universal event. When the crowds gathered at the strange occurrence in and around this house, Peter began his very first public sermon by citing Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. And you'll notice that the language is cosmic here. Signs and wonders on the earth and in heaven, sun and moon, young and old, men and women, all people. There's not a single aspect of creation that is free from the renewal that Christ has offered through his Spirit. The great divides of gender, age, and race are no barrier to God's new work of the Spirit. Amen? That's what we have to understand. Notice that the first fruits of the working of the Spirit, as it draws people of different languages toward the disciples, as once the pride and folly of humanity was transformed into different languages, and those different languages became a barrier to the coexistence at the Tower of Babel. You notice that at the Tower of Babel, humanity in its pride tried to reach up to the heavens themselves. And so God, you know, it wasn't a curse, but he struck them with different languages. He didn't tell them to go away. He just struck them with different languages. But because of the pride of humanity, they could not overcome that barrier. And so they dispersed, sticking to what they were comfortable with. And here we see the grace and work in the Spirit seeks to undo humanity's scattered existence. Once again, from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2, 13 to 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, what the prophecy in Joel spoke about was the coming of an entirely new existence, sun, moon, cosmic language there. And what has come with the Holy Spirit is a calling forth of actually a new humanity, a new humanity. That's the third and final significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit signifies a new humanity. And this new humanity does not dismiss race. Now, I want to be very, very careful here. I want you to understand this very carefully. This new humanity does not dismiss race. You know, I know certain people who over the years have met me, and they've remarked, wow, you speak English so well. I still get that. Quite honestly, I speak better than they do. But then they go on and they tell me, you know, when I see you, I don't see color. I said, why? Are you colorblind? Don't look past me. Don't look past my history. See me for who I am. It doesn't dismiss race. It does not dismiss gender. I know my wife and I, we're different. And I better know that she's different. It doesn't dismiss age. Rather, what it understands a deeper identity. Do you understand what I mean by saying a deeper identity? There are some things that supersede just initial things. It understands a deeper grace, a common work in the Spirit. We know that these categories in the flesh, they're real, they are, but they are destined to fade. They are. They're destined to fade. They're the earmarks of a passing era. They're real. They exist. They are factors. And people who dismiss them as factors, that's why we really can't gain traction. But at the same time, what it does acknowledge is it's the earmarks of a passing era. You know why? Because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. But only that which is of the Spirit will endure. Now this Spirit, this new identity, is a veil to the world. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for those who have been given the Spirit already, brothers and sisters, this is what I want to declare to you. May we live and walk in step with that Spirit. You know, I think I told this story to the people who came to the retreat. Knowing that this retreat was going to fall on Father's Day weekend, I had a staff meeting on Friday morning before my flight out here to make the retreat on Friday night. And I knew that when I tucked my children, and I have three children, that would be my last, saying goodbye to them, because they'll probably sleep in. Their summer vacation has already started. And so I made sure that I tucked each one of them in, and I did so. And the last child to get tucked in is usually my second child. She's the most precocious, she's the most smart alecky, and she's the one that is closest to my heart for various reasons. She's named after me. Her name is Samantha. And as I was tucking her in, our routine is that we say I love you to each other, but I do want to make sure that she prays, and so I sit by her side as she prays before she goes to sleep. And after she finished her prayer, and as I put the blankets around her, I told her, Sammy, I want you to know that that this is my most precious legacy. I don't leave you much money. I wouldn't leave, if when I go away, who knows what will happen on that plane. I don't want to sound morbid, but I want you to know that faith in Jesus Christ is the most valuable legacy I leave you. There was a slight pause, and she looked up at me and said, wait a minute, you have life insurance, right? I said, I do. Good night. And that was my Father's Day send-off. I am truly honored to deliver a word to this congregation in its particular context on Father's Day. And I suppose the message to all of us is that we do share a common parent in God our Father. And this, as we celebrate our respective parents in our homes today. I pray that we would be able to celebrate and acknowledge our shared familial ties with God as our Father. And may that truth be the lasting memory that you have of this celebration and this worship. God bless you all, and I thank you so much for allowing me to bring the Word of God to you today. Amen.